The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, we're going to get started. Just to introduce Jeff. Well, we already introduced Jeff, but I want to read from the letter of 3 John, verse 5 through 8. Beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever work you do for the brothers, and are doing this, though they are strangers, and they bore witness to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, receiving nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. That's what we want to do, is be fellow workers in the truth with faithful men and women who go for the sake of the name. And Dr. Jeff and Tina Streeter are certainly those who kind of went out from among us and are doing that in Quebec. Let me just open with a word of prayer, and it's all yours, Jeff. Lord in heaven, we thank you for your name, which we bring before the nations and even our neighbors. Lord, we pray that the work that's being done in Quebec, you would further for your namesake, and the training center, the training of youth and leaders and support of churches and preaching ministry, would give great honor and glory to your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Looking for my wife. There she is. Can you go get the clipboards, Tonda? Can you go get the clipboards off the table and bring them over here? Thanks. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you. All right, so we have 45-ish minutes, I believe, I've been told. So I'm going to try to break this up into three 15-minute-ish sections. The last 15 minutes will be for questions, or 10 minutes will be for questions. If you have a question before that, come on in. If you have a question before that and you're like me and you think you'll forget the question by 45 minutes from now, well then ask it right now, it's okay. So what I wanna do is I wanna just take a few minutes to look at this idea of youth in the kingdom of God. My wife and I have been doing youth ministry since 1987. So if you can do the math, that means we're old. And we have had the great privilege of seeing God do a great work in the lives of many young people. And I got to thinking about this whole idea of why evangelizing and discipling youth is important. So just so you know, we've been missionaries in Quebec since 1997. And I'm going to tell you, before I get to that, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about what we do. And I'm going to ask you to sign up to pray for us. The most important thing is people who will pray for us. And so Tonda got those clipboards. They're over there. And please, how it works is you'll put down your name, email address, or regular mailing address if you prefer to get a letter, and one day of the week you like to pray for us. And so our ministry is really three things. Youth Ecclesia is helping French churches around the world develop youth ministry. So we go into a French church, we participate with their youth ministry, talk to the leaders, talk to the elders, talk to the kids, talk to the parents, and then give them tons of resources to help them get to a place where they're evangelizing and discipling young people and making disciples. How we judge the quality of a youth ministry is not how many kids are there. We judge the quality of the, or how many kids are not there. Because, you know, in some churches, if you don't have very many, that means you're good, you're spiritual. And we don't judge it by how many kids are not there either. We judge it by what is the fruit coming out of the youth ministry. When kids finish high school, what are most of the kids in your youth group deciding to do? What kind of decisions are they making? Where are they going? That's how we're judging if a youth ministry is really making disciples. Our second ministry is JET. JET is an acronym in French. It stands for Jusqu'aux extrémités de la terre, which means to the ends of the earth.
Okay. Is it on?
Yes.
Yeah.
We started about 20 years ago, and we've taken about 400 kids on short-term mission trips. We've had 100 of those kids go on to Bible school, and 24 of them go into...
Right side. Right side? Okay. Here we go. Oh, well, I can hear me. All right. All right. And so we've had about 24 of those kids go into full-time ministry. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. So, Jet, right in front of the speaker, Kurt, is this going to be a problem? Should I move?
That's Brian.
Brian, Todd's got it? Okay, cool. And then our third ministry is Project 67, which is based in Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7, on the principle of where Moses was told by God, you'll teach the children of Israel to teach their children and their grandchildren the Word of God as they have a family altar, family devotional. No, that's not what it says. It says when you sit at home, when you get up, when you lie down, and when you go down the road. And if you think about what you've done today, you've already done that. You were at home, you got up, you went down the road, you're here. You're going to go sit at home, probably watch some football, and then you're going to lie down. And so when we're incorporating the Word of God into the lives of our families is in everyday living. When we're at Walmart, when we're going down the road, when we are sitting at home and have a family devotional. But it has to be 360 degrees. And so we started this ministry to help primarily French families, but English-speaking families too, to learn how to incorporate the Word of God in their everyday living. So those are the three parts of our ministry. All right, now, God has always used young people in the advancement of his kingdom. This is my premise statement I want to give you this morning, that God has always used young people. Because when I think about a lot of characters in the Bible, I think about old people. Moses was 80 when he got his call to go lead the children of Israel out. But I want to run through some people and just think about this idea that how God has used young people. So first of all, okay, what just happened here? Okay, yeah, here we go. Okay, first of all, Joseph. God revealed himself to Joseph as a young man in a special way so as to save many people, even his own. Joseph was a teenager when God started communicating to him in dreams. Next, Joshua. Yes, Moses was old. His right-hand man, Joshua, from the time he was a young man, was part of what God was doing. God was using Joshua to prepare him to eventually lead the people of Israel. Next, Gideon. Gideon obediently diminished the army so that God would get the glory. You remember Gideon said, I'm young, I can't do this. And God used him in a great way. Next, Samuel. Even when Samuel was a small boy, remember in the tabernacle, he in a dream, God spoke to him and he didn't recognize it as the voice of the Lord. He thought it was Eli. And finally, Eli said, it's God speaking to you. And whatever he tells you, you tell me. And then he told him, well, I'm going to wipe out Eli and his kids. And Samuel, as a small boy, brought this message to the high priest Eli. Next, David. We all are aware of David. And I want to just spend a second talking about David. Well, David was out in the field. Okay, you remember the story when Samuel comes to anoint David. God leads Samuel to the village of Bethlehem. He gets there. He doesn't know exactly where he's going. He knows he's going to the family of Jesse. So he gets there, and his older brother comes in, and Samuel looks at him and says, yes, he looks like someone who should be king. Nope. Next son. Nope. Next son. Nope. Next son. Nope. David, the youngest son, wasn't even invited to the get-together. Samuel was the high priest of Israel, and Samuel, or judge, and Samuel would be the equivalent in our day of the prime minister or president of the country. So can you imagine a family where the president is coming to your house for supper and one of the sons is not even invited or brought in to participate in the supper? This is a dysfunctional family. And I'll even advance this concept to you is when you think about David, every time David is criticized in the Old Testament, what do they call him? Son of Jesse. His enemies always refer to him as son of Jesse. So I'm of the mind that Jesse had a very low, he was held in low esteem in the village of Bethlehem. So David was the least in a family that was held in low esteem. He was not even invited when the president came to his home. Oh, yeah, he's out in the field. Then Samuel says, do you have any other kids? Because it's none of these. And the big echo there. And finally, he says, well, there is one other kid. We can bring him in. And Samuel says, bring him in. And he walks in, and the Lord tells him, it's him. David was a young man who had learned, even though he was an outcast in his family, among a family of outcasts, to depend on the Lord, to have faith and see God's power manifested in his life so that when the moment came for him to be given an opportunity, he was ready. And then when he went against Goliath, remember, not a single adult in Israel was willing to take on Goliath. And David says, here, let me move my stuff for you. And David says, I'll do it. I'm not afraid. I'll go. He's clearly a teenage boy at this moment. Not a single man in Israel was ready to do it. But David was. Okay, next, 2 Kings chapter 5, the unnamed servant girl who was taken as a slave and became a slave in the house of Naaman, the Assyrian general. We know she must have been a prepubescent girl or she would have been somebody's wife. So she had to be under 12 years old probably. So She's here. She owes nothing to the slave master of hers. Yet, when she sees that Naaman has leprosy, she says, well, if he would just go see the prophet in Israel, I'm sure he could heal him. She had the faith to speak God's word and to tell about God's strength to her slave master, and God healed him. Next, Jeremiah. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 1, he says, I'm just a youth. Lord, no, not me. I'm a kid. And the Lord says, no. This is what you're going to do. I'm going to make you a bronze wall. You're going to speak my truth. And here's the call you've got, Jeremiah. You're going to spend the rest of your life telling people the bad news. You know, we talk about the good news, the gospel. Jeremiah's ministry was not to announce the good news. It was to announce the bad news. He said, Jeremiah, this is what you're going to do, and this is how I'm going to use you. And even though he was young, he was given that ministry. Next, Daniel. Daniel, as a young man, was taken into captivity in Babylon. Now, he spent all of his adult life there. So when we look at those different accounts in Daniel, chapter 1 to chapter 6, those cover a 70-year-ish period. By the time he's thrown into the lion's den, he's an old man. But at the beginning, when he goes to Babylon, he's already a solid believer in the Lord. He's already committed to obeying the law, even though he's in a new country, given a new name, new education. He has access to the king's buffet. And yet, he says, no, I'm going to honor God. God has always used youth in the advancement of his kingdom. Mary. We don't know how old Mary was when the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived Jesus, but I think it would be a safe guess to say she was probably under 20 years old. So she's a young person, and God comes to her, and the angel speaks to her and says, announces this news, and what is Mary's response? I'm the servant of the Lord. May it be unto me as you have said. Great faith on her part. Next, the Apostle John. The Apostle John, we believe, was the only teenager who was one of the disciples. Think about, you have all these different kinds of people among the 12 disciples. It's interesting to me that the youngest disciple, John, was also the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, I'm not going to build a big theology out of Jesus Love Youth Ministry from that, but I find it to be extremely interesting that the disciple that Jesus was the closest to, he loved his spirit, he loved his heart, was John, who was the youngest. You say, how do you know he was young? Well, he was still alive in 95 A.D. So that would put him, he was 70 or 80 at that time. He had to have been a kid when he was doing ministry with Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to go through this whole list, but the Apostle Paul got this. He got the importance of young people involved in his ministry. And I just have names here, where they're from or where we think they were from, their references in the New Testament. We know about Timothy from Lystra. Timothy became one of the most important missionaries in the early church. And I'll just give you a little parenthesis for those of you who are seminary students. You've probably been told that 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles. I just want to give you a little corrective. Those are not pastoral epistles. Those are missionary epistles. They were written from a missionary to missionaries. So just a little free information for you on that one. You can tell Todd I said that. Okay, and then why has God used youth? Now, I can't give you all the reasons, but I have some thoughts that I want to give you. Why has God used youth in the advancement of his kingdom? Why has that been such a big part of it? First of all, youth have faith. One of the things that I've noticed working with kids is kids are much more ready to trust, much more ready to believe. Maybe they're not as jaded. Maybe they haven't been burned as many times. We can try to examine all the reasons why youth have more faith or a tendency to have faith more easily than adults, but they do. Next, youth want truth. One of the things I've noticed doing youth ministry is that kids want truth. When you start to speak truth to kids and teach truth in a youth group, kids start to lap it up. They don't want shallow, kind of nebulous. They want clear, black and white understanding of what's real and what's not real. Youth want truth. And people who want truth, when they get the truth, then they act on the truth. Next, youth dream big. A lot of times we have a tendency as adults to just have a small vision. Well, I'd like to do this little thing for God. And that's okay. If God's given you a vision to do a little thing for him, do that. But sometimes kids have these huge visions. I want to do this. I want to do this. And sometimes we adults are like, we'll see. But I love that desire to do something big for God. You dream big? Good, do it. Let's see how God works that out. I don't know how it's going to work out, but try it. Let's see what happens. Next, youth give their all. Now, I'm not talking about the idea that youth have more energy. We know that. It's going to be 54 on Saturday. I'm getting it. Youth have more energy. But it's not about having more energy. It's about that youth expend all the energy they have when they believe in something. That's why when you see the kids come home from whatever they're doing, they collapse on the couch. You know, we adults, we kind of pace ourselves to save a little energy in reserve in case I might need that later. Adults, the kids give everything they have. Boom, they're into it 100%. They expend all the energy that they have. They give their all. Next, youth tend to have a willingness to forgive. One of the things that struck me over the last couple of years is adults I know who hang on to anger, bitterness, Christian people, for decades. They still remember what he did to me. Kids have a tendency to forgive. I remember many times gathering my kids in our living room to apologize for something that I had said or done, or if I was impatient with their mother. And we forgive you, Daddy. Kids have a tendency to forgive. And so when we're bitter and we hang on to something, that keeps us from becoming effective for God. When we can forgive the way we're supposed to, according to the Word of God, now we're free to do things for God. Next, youth will place their confidence in others more easily than older people. And we could call that, at a certain level, yes, the voice of experience. We don't just place our confidence in a complete stranger. Yes, I agree with that. But at the same time, sometimes we're very reticent to place confidence when we should. We don't have enough trust when we should have more trust. And kids trust more easily than older people. Lastly, youth are unencumbered. Oh, it's actually second to last. Youth are unencumbered by worldly possessions. You know, when you go to be a missionary, the tendency is to want to take your stuff. And we have a lot of stuff, we adults. Kids don't have much stuff. When our first missionary that went to Eastern Europe, Philip and his wife, everything they had fit in a refrigerator box. And he's like, well, we have a bed, but we got it on the side of the road by a dumpster. And we have a couch that we got when people were moving out of their apartment. I'm like, well, you can get stuff that good when you get over there. He's like, yeah. So everything they have fit in a refrigerator box, and we sent it. They're unencumbered by worldly possessions. So God can use people who are not attached to their stuff. And then lastly, youth are flexible. We have a tendency as adults to get into a mode where I like things this way. I have this routine. I like to do that. Youth don't have that to the same degree. So I think these are some of the reasons why youth have been so used by God in his kingdom, in the Bible, and since, in the church. Now, you might, and I'll just say, much of people's lives are determined between ages 12 and 22. If you think about what you're doing today, many of us probably made the decisions to become what we are today between ages 12 and 22. This is when life is decided for many, many people. And so this is when we want to reach them. Now, what about us old people? You might be thinking, well, this is a great message, Jeff, but I'm actually old. I'm older than you. 54 was a long time ago. I want to, first of all, make sure we have a working definition of old. Okay? Old is not when your skin is dry and less elastic. And old is not when you wake up with stiff joints, etc. Old, someone is old when he has lost his vision. I have known people who are 25 years old and they are already old. They have no vision. They've settled into their routine. I have my life. I have my little job. I have my little weekend. I have my little go to camp for 2 weeks. I have my life. They have no vision. And I've known people that are 80 and they weren't old at all. They had a complete vision. I want to participate in God's kingdom. I want to participate in what God is doing. And one of the great examples for this is Tonda's grandmother. This is her grandmother when she turned 90. When her grandmother was 80 years old, 83 years old, she was teaching the senior high boys adult Sunday school class at her church. Just boys. They loved her. Because she had a vision to see God work in the lives of those young men. She had a vision to build the kingdom of God. She had a vision to share the gospel with her neighbors and in her community as an 82-year-old lady. She was 82, but she was not old. And I remember telling her, Grandma, I would take you as a youth leader over half the youth leaders I have. Because you have what matters most. You have a love for God and a vision to see God work. All right, what's the best way to reach youth? One, have vision, as I mentioned. What do you want to see God do? Do you want to see God do something? Do you care if God does anything in the lives of youth around you? Have vision. Ask God to do something. Second, teach them the Word of God. They've got to have truth. This is a church where the teaching of the Word of God is good. It's strong. It's emphasized here. I'm going to start to talk to you in French, so I'm stumbling over my words. The first time I always preach in English, after I come back, I'm like, boo. But teach them the Word of God. This church is good at that. But then the next thing is, get them involved in Christian service. One of the things that we've seen is you can load people up with information. And we're really good at that in American churches, a lot of them. Some churches are terrible at teaching the Word of God. But a lot of churches are really good at it. But getting them involved in Christian service, this is actually more complicated because you need one person to teach the Word of God. You got a good pastor. You got a couple good Bible teachers in the church. We're good. But to make Christian service run takes a lot of people. To do ministry, to do outreach, it's going to take all of you to do ministry. And that's where disciples are made. I see Jesus, I see Paul making disciples. And what are they doing? Is Jesus having a conference with them? Not mostly. Mostly, he's taking them down the road. Let's go, boys. We're going to do some ministry. And he's teaching them as they go. So involve them in Christian service. All right, now, that was the first 15 minutes-ish. Okay, since 1997, we've had the privilege of seeing 130 young people go to Bible school, 24 of them into full-time ministry, and 12 of those 24 into cross-cultural ministry. These are prayer requests I'm encouraging you to pray. First, pray that God would touch young people in your circle of influence. You go to Meijer, some kid bags your groceries. That's your circle of influence. You can talk to him. You can invite him to the youth group. Hey, you know my church has a thing for kids your age? How old are you? 16? Oh, my church has a thing for kids your age. You can invite them. The network of all of us in this room is immense if we make an effort to touch young people within our circle of influence. Whoops. Next, pray for those working with youth in your church. You have people working with youth. Pray for them. Pray that God would give them wisdom, give them the insight, the understanding, everything they need to correctly make disciples. Third, help where you can. It might be loaning your minivan. We might not need your help, but we might need your minivan for a weekend or something. Help where you can. And then number four, look for opportunities to invite youth that you meet, as I mentioned, at Meijer or someplace. Look for an opportunity. We all meet kids and see kids. They need the gospel. We have people in the church who are trying to reach them. Help us find them. Help bring them in. Okay, now, what I want to do in the next part is just tell you the story of one of our disciples over the years. This is a young man named Eddie Rapino. I think that Kirk knows him. I don't know if anybody else has met Eddie when they were in Quebec.
He was on the roof.
He was on the roof. He was, exactly. He was on the roof in 2014. Okay, so this is Eddie right there under the arrow. This was in 2007. As you can see, I look a little younger there, bottom left. We have had, and I'll tell you, we've had many, many disciples, kids that we've worked with. All of our own children are going into full-time ministry. One is already a pastor. All the rest are tracking towards full-time ministry. But I want to talk about Eddie today. I want to give you a little background about his family. First of all, background, his dad was a sniper in the Canadian Army in Bosnia. He's not a believer, and his dad is first language English. That's why he has a last name, Italian last name. His dad came from Toronto. His dad met a woman from Quebec who was not a Christian, French speaker. They got married. Eddie is their second child, and he was raised in Quebec. His mother tongue, because his mom is French, his mother tongue is French, but he speaks English as good as any of us. In third grade, Eddie was diagnosed with ADHD, and his mom decided to pull him out of school and homeschool him. He spent probably 30 minutes a month doing homeschool from third grade all the way through to 11th grade. We finished school in 11th grade. He did approximately 30 minutes a month, that would be what I would say, of homeschool. But he has a very inquisitive mind. And that doesn't make up for doing 30 minutes a month of homeschool. I know you homeschool mothers are like, oh my word. And you homeschool kids are like, I want to go to that school. But he knew everything on YouTube. He had a very inquisitive mind. He'd see everything on YouTube, not all good. And very little adult supervision. When he was 7 years old, he would be out on his bike riding around. His parents had no idea where he was at 11 o'clock at night. This was his family, how he grew up. Now, we met him in 2007. And we visited the church where his mom, who had become a Christian, was attending. And I invited him to come to the youth group. I said, where do you live? And he told me, he's 200 yards from where we are planning the youth group. And I said, oh, why don't you come to our youth group? So he came, and he got saved at the youth group. And he started to attend regularly. He applied to go on our mission trip to Russia that summer, 2007. We told him, no, you're not ready. And it's interesting because you would think, oh, you don't want to tell a kid no who's inquisitive, who has a spiritual interest, who's just gotten saved, because you don't want to send them away. But he wasn't ready. And I just told him, I don't think you're ready. He's like, okay, that's fine. And he didn't come. And that was a good thing. So this was, I'll say, our level one follow-up. We met him at the youth group. We met him in a church. He came to the youth group, and we started calling him. Our youth leaders would call every kid on our list every week. And a lot of these calls were very short, just a couple minutes. Like, hey, how you doing? Did you have a good week? Are you going to be there? It's Sunday night, youth group, da-da-da. Okay, yeah, I'll be there. And we called him every week. Most kids that we call respond with interest. Most kids don't get many calls from adults. And an adult that calls and is interested is, wow, they want me there. Most kids that we call come. Level two was we give kids opportunities to participate in different ministries that we're doing. We gave Eddie an opportunity to participate in everything we're doing. We have evangelistic activities every other month where the activity is 1% Jesus and 99% fun. The whole purpose is to get unsaved kids to come. They come, we have really fun activity, but we share the gospel and we invite them to come back to the regular youth group. He came to all of those. He also invited many friends. He became probably the kid that has invited the most friends of any kid we've ever worked with, because he's very social. Our weekly activities, our youth group, kind of like your youth group, we have games, songs, prayer, teaching, and food. We have the games to get them there, we have the food to keep them there, and in the middle, we give them all the things that they need. And then our third level is service. As I was mentioning earlier, getting kids involved in Christian service. And I'll just say, we put a big emphasis on the spiritual lives of our youth leaders. If our youth leaders are not dedicated, committed Christians, they can't work with kids. And I'm going to tell you more about this and Eddie as we go forward here. Okay, next. This is Eddie. He came with us on his first summer mission trip with Jet in 2009. This is in Senegal. He's probably fairly easy to find in the picture. He partook of everything we were doing in youth ministry. We personally invited him. He responded. He invited tons of friends. He never missed any activity. He was always there. When he came to Senegal in 2009, he had a great trip. He wanted to come back on the mission trip in 2010. His older sister was getting married to a guy, and he told me, he said, the marriage isn't going to last. He said, my sister and her husband, it won't last. He said, I don't want to go there, and I don't want to go to her wedding because I don't believe in her wedding. And his parents said, well, we want you to come, but you ask two men of God what they think, if you should go on the mission trip with Jeff and Tonda, or you should go to your sister's wedding. So he asked me, and I evaluated and prayed over the situation. I said, I think you should come, because I didn't think his sister's marriage was going to make it either. And another pastor he asked told him the same thing. So he told his parents, I prayed it over. I've talked to two men of God, and they both told me, go on the mission trip. And they said, well, you're not going. You're going to the wedding. So he went to the wedding. They got married in July of 2010. They got divorced in March of 2011. Just as Eddie predicted, unfortunately, and he did not come on that trip. Now, in 2011, let me just fast forward another picture here. In 2010, we did do a short-term mission trip to Montreal to evangelize on the streets. That's him there in the green shirt, and our group. I actually, I'm sitting just to the left of him there in the light yellow shirt. And when he came on this mission trip, it was a great opportunity for him. He used all of his abilities because I said he's very social. He's out on the street. We're giving out tracts in the city of Montreal. And it was a great, great opportunity. He went home. At this point, Eddie was, let's see, he just turned 30, so he's 18. Or he's going to be turning 30 in February. He was 18. So he went home, and we felt like he's doing well spiritually. He's growing, etc. Then, boom, problem. February 2011, he turned 18 years old. The legal drinking age in Quebec is 18. All those non-Christian friends that he had been inviting to come to the youth group activities, invited him over for his birthday, a big party, lots of beer, everything. He got drunk. And so all of us as youth leaders, we were kind of like, okay, what is going on with Eddie? Where is he? We confronted him about that. He immediately repented. He was basically repenting as we were talking to him. So this has been the story with Eddie. We saw this, and then we saw this. At the end of the school year, you have to take in Quebec at the end of this school year, 2010-2011, you have to take a test to graduate. and he failed it miserably. When you do 30 minutes of homeschooling a month, there ain't no way you're going to pass a test. And he failed it, so he had to go to adult school, kind of like night school, but in the daytime, to work on getting his GED. So he said, can I stay in the youth group since I'm technically still in high school? And then I said, so we prayed it over, and we said, okay, you can stay as long as you don't make any trouble and you're not a bad testimony, like with what happened at your birthday last year. And he said, okay, I'll stay. So summer of 2011, he went with us to Spain. He's a gifted musician as well. He went with us to Spain, and it was a great trip. And that fall, after the Spain trip, he applied to go to Bible school at Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary. After he went to, let me just check here, he went then 2012, he went back to Senegal with us, and this boy in the red, Babacar, a Muslim boy, Eddie led him to the Lord during that trip. And we could see the Lord working in Eddie's life and using his desire to serve God, his desire to preach the gospel, and Eddie felt called to full-time missions at this moment. This is July 2012. When we came back, we had it all organized that he would, to save money, when we flew back from Senegal, we flew into Madrid, and then from Madrid to London, and then I booked him a separate plane ticket, and he went to Hungary, and we all went back to Montreal, and so he went directly to Bible school. And he spent 2 years in Hungary, had a fantastic experience there. He grew a lot, he learned a lot, and then he came home from Hungary. Now, in 2014, he came home, and he didn't know what he was going to do. He had his Bible, 2 years of Bible school, and he said, well, I'll go to Liberty University online. Our kids were at Liberty University on campus, and he said, well, I'll do Liberty online, like your kids. However, a young man who has had no self-discipline, parents didn't really discipline him, not done any schooling except in the context of a Bible school where they had required study hours, you know, they made you be at your desk, they were verifying you're doing your work. Now he's doing online classes. Can you imagine what's going to happen? Well, it was a complete disaster. He was failing every class at Liberty, not doing any of his homework. He was telling all of us, it's going great. I said, how's Liberty going? Going great. Going great, except you got an F in every class. And failing miserably. So we had this, then we had this, then we had this, and then we had this. And I told him, I said, Eddie, you've got to learn to develop individual self-discipline. I thought he had learned that at Bible school, but not enough. So he came home and I said, you need to get into something. You need to study something. You need to start a class and finish it so you can have the sense of I've accomplished something. All this while, he still continued to stay involved in church. But at the church, we had moved on from that church. We were helping another church. That church, the pastor started to teach some poor doctrine. And finally, in 2016, he left that church. And he came over to the church where we were working. And in 2015, he was doing well spiritually. We brought him on our mission trip to Malta as a leader. And he did a good job, but he had a little bit of a difficulty knowing how to lead because in his home, the dad was pretty much non-existent. He was, you know, all the problems that you hear about sniper people have. Well, his dad had all those problems. He's not a believer. And so Eddie came on the trip, and he did okay, but he didn't do great. He came home, and 2016, he changed churches and started attending our church. And he wanted to have a girlfriend. All of his friends had girlfriends. And there was a Muslim girl where he worked who was interested in him, and they started dating for about 3 weeks. Now, we didn't know about it, but he was convicted of the Holy Spirit, and he came to me and he said, I've been dating this Muslim girl. It's wrong. You need to take me out of the youth group. You shouldn't let me be a leader. And I'm repenting. And we put him out of the youth group for 18 months, even though he had been one of our own kids who we discipled. So this is Eddie's story. This, a little higher, down, a little higher, down. And this is really how discipleship works. When we're taking kids from families that are completely off, we have a tendency with, they go up, okay, that's good. You bomb out, okay, we're done with you. And we can't do that. Now, he could have left at any moment, but we were always welcoming him back. Always, you can come back. We want you back. God wants you back. You're welcome back. You know, we have standards, and we're going to do things, but we still love you. We still care about you. In 2019, he came back to the youth ministry, and in 2020, he started dating a pastor's daughter, who she had traveled with Jet. This is the two of them. This is in Senegal. We're doing laundry. In 2021, they came to Senegal as leaders. And God is continuing to give them a call to full-time missions. And June 18th of this year, they were married. And They are now both definitely called to missions, and they're working in their home church where they just started a youth group end of August. That's their little youth group. Tonda, me, Tonda, and then Olivia in the blue shirt and Eddie in the back there with the beard. And they both feel called to missions, and they started by doing ministry in their own church. This is a church that is about a 20-hour drive northeast of here. So it's about 6 hours after where we live. Very, very remote area up on the St. Lawrence Seaway. Now, a couple of things I just want to note is making disciples who then go into ministry is a long haul. Making disciples who actually, when you start with them, I led him to the Lord. He's going to be, when he was 15, he's going to be 30 in February. Making disciples over the long haul, I just put four things, but we could add in a lot of things. One, oh, there they are. I forgot I put arrows in there. One, love. I'm astonished how much Jesus talks about love and how little we talk about it. We let liberals talk about love. And then we reject it because they talk about it wrongly, because they do. But love for our disciples is key and is of primordial importance if we're going to see God work in us. We have to love them. Second, consistency. Those we are discipling need to know who we are, how we're going to act, that they can predict. I know that this is what they're going to say. Tonda and I have realized over the years that kids who have been with us and then avoid us and we're not seeing them, we've realized, well, they know, we know why they're not seeing them, because they know what we're going to say about what they're doing if they're not doing well spiritually. They don't ask us because they already know what we think. Consistency is essential. Next, follow up, to continue to call, to continue to show interest. When Eddie had that incident with the Muslim girl, we put him out of the youth group, but I called him. I said, I'll see you at church on Sunday. Oh, yeah, I'll be there. We took him off the worship team, everything. We said, nope, you've got to get this all right. But we continue to follow up with him. And then last of all, as I mentioned earlier, service together. Jesus served with his disciples. They're there. They're always there when he's ministering. They're with him. I'm sure that when that leper was healed that we heard about this morning, that wasn't an isolated event out in a field somewhere. I'm sure there were some of Jesus' disciples there who witnessed this event. Service together. Direct involvement. One of the things that we do is we try to take our disciples out, and we're doing ministry. And we've had lots of things happen. I've been punched physically. People spat on me when we're out doing ministry. And our kids, they see that. And that element of discipleship, of getting them involved, and they see how are you responding when this happens to you? Because I know this happens to me when I go to school and I share the gospel, but you know, when I'm at, and they only see me at church, they don't know how I would respond to that. But when they see it happen to me out on the street, now it's like, oh, okay, I see. I'm getting it. So that's what we're doing. Please sign up to pray for us one day per week. The clipboard's over there. Questions? We don't quite have 15 minutes, but what do you want to know? Yes.
The thing about service, when I went to Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music, it was not, you know, we studied theology, the whole bit, but they had a concept that everybody had to have a service outside the campus in the school.
Mm-hmm.
And most everybody did. So, some people I knew from Bible college were members here, and they were doing stuff here.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a ministry with a friend of mine. They sent us to a very expensive retirement home, and then in the afternoon we went to a psychological place. Interesting thing, but that was it, because if we just all head knowledge, and study, guess what you have?
Yeah.
You don't have that.
Right.
So
disciples are not made.
That's correct.
We make people who are very informed,
yeah,
but they don't become disciples.
That's correct.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. Other questions or comments? Yes, sir.
When you mentioned lately some more doors have been opening in Quebec, are you running into more opposition? Can you elaborate on both of those?
Yes, I'll give you a quick. I was called a false teacher this year by someone I visited a church, and he told the leaders of his church that I was a false teacher. You shouldn't have him in your church. He's a false teacher. So it was not difficult to disprove that I'm a false teacher. What we teach is extremely visible on the internet. I have over 250 videos on YouTube. You can go find out what we believe. But nonetheless, when someone makes an accusation like that, it's serious and you have to address it. And you don't know who else has he told this to. I know he said it to the leaders of his church. I don't know who else he told it to. But, you know, we know what we teach, and what we teach is widely known across the province of Quebec, both in French and English videos. So there's one example of opposition. Then open doors. We are getting, you know, some of you might know, we feel like the Lord is leading us to start a bilingual Bible Institute program. All you kids, I want you to come to our school. A bilingual Bible Institute program, going to be French and English. We're going to teach you Bible and French if you speak English. We're going to teach you Bible and English if you speak French. And then we're going to, the last 3 months are going to be service ministry in our worldwide network. Somewhere in the world, we're going to plug you in with missionaries and still do class over Zoom or podcast or whatever. And so we need money for that, and we need people, neither of which we've had. This week, we're supposed to receive a $200,000 gift by Wednesday. It's already been given, but it's in the bank transfer process. I guess the bank keeps it for 5 days so they can go invest it somewhere and make money off of your money, and then they give it to you. So we're supposed to get that by Wednesday, and then we've been told about other people who want to make considerable gifts that would make it possible for us to begin the program. We still have the people, but we're trusting that the Lord's going to send us the people as we need them. And all you construction people, we'll be calling you, won't we? Steve Weir just left the building. Okay, yes.
What opportunities do you have to teach the youth to interact in a meaningful way, in a relevant way, as members of the body of Christ with other generations?
That's a great question. And I don't know, did you homeschool your kids? Do you homeschool? Okay. Most people who homeschool know that kids who are homeschooled naturally interact well with people of other age groups because they're not in a subclass of people all who are exactly born the same year as you. So now, and I've noticed we homeschooled our kids. Our kids didn't have any problem interacting with older people, with younger kids. There was never like, oh, I want to be with people of my own age, you know, that kind of thing. We never heard that from our kids. In Quebec, homeschooling is more or less non-existent. So any kid from any Christian family pretty much goes to a traditional school setting, whether it's the one Christian school. There are two Christian schools in the whole province of Quebec. One of them is in Quebec City where we live. Whether they go to traditional Christian school or public school, we constantly want to do exactly that thing, but we're starting from zero, because they're coming with the traditional school mentality of me, my friends, my age. So one of the things is getting them involved in ministry to people in other age groups. So we're doing ministry towards children. We're doing ministry towards older people. About 99.9999% of senior citizens in Quebec have never heard the gospel. And so we go into nursing homes at Christmas time with our youth groups, and we'll sing. And those are blatantly, openly Christian words. And most of the older people start singing along with us right away. They're singing along all those Christmas carols in French. And so then we send our kids, go talk to them. Talk to them the best you can. Now, it's complicated for a 14-year-old to share the gospel with a 90-year-old and that they have 6 minutes to talk to. But we're looking to try to help them become, besides the obvious ministry purpose, obvious evangelism purpose, but also looking to have them become comfortable interacting with people in all different categories, age groups, and so on. Other questions?
One of your notes on God using youth was that youth are thirsty for truth or for like definitives.
Mm-hmm.
Are you seeing changes, or maybe it's maybe even ahead of the curve in Canada with pluralism or gender confusion,
mm-hmm.
Those things where it's maybe even more attractive or different or odd to students that you hold to actual truth?
Mm-hmm.
Have you seen that shift in the last couple of decades?
We've seen the shift, but it's been that way. I don't know. Did you all hear his question?
No.
Okay. His question was, correct me if I miss a big part, but the question was, are we seeing that youth are more thirsty for truth with the indoctrination of transgenderism, the gay agenda, and just the loss of morals in our society? Does that pretty much sum it up? In Quebec is already so immoral when we got there 25 years ago that most kids, when they meet us, they're just kind of in shock. The first time a non-Christian kid comes to our youth group, and they're confronted with Christians and confronted with the gospel, you can see an immediate response. Either it repulses them, they don't want it. They've seen the light for the first time and they don't want it, or they're immediately drawn, like, what is this? I'm curious about this. I remember one time we did an evangelistic sledding activity where we, like inner tubes, you know, you can, I think there's a thing around here like this where you get hauled up the hill and you can slide down. So we have a big place like that just around the lake from our house. And so we took a bunch of kids over there, and we had about maybe 40 kids in our living room. And Tonda was getting the food ready, and we were sharing the gospel. And a girl in our youth group had invited a boy from school who was probably 15, 16. And I just, my gospel message was, I went through each of the 10 commandments. I said, God gave 10 rules for all people, all times, all places. And these are what his rules are. This is the rule. This is what it means. This is the rule. This is what it means. And I was going to get to then the gospel at the end. So I, after the fourth commandment, this boy looked at the girl who brought him, and he said out loud, he said, I'm a bad person. Just like that, out loud, he said, I'm a bad person. The word of God was quickly making its way into his heart. He was understanding what the Ten Commandments mean. It shows us that you're a bad person. And he got it. Now, he didn't receive Christ that day, but that's the kind of thing. You see people immediately, because most kids have never met a Christian. Eddie, and I wanted to tell you this, Eddie had, their youth group had their first evangelistic activity yesterday. I think I mentioned it in church. Eddie went out and invited two kids, exactly two kids, walking past his house on the way to the high school. He gave them a little paper he had printed up to the evangelistic activity. Within half an hour, he had a call from the school principal. Within an hour and a half, he had a call from the chief of police. Whoa. Because he invited kids to a church youth activity. So this is the reality in which we live. That was the, I actually haven't heard how the activity went yesterday, but it was yesterday.
Carl's just curious as what's happening, or Carl's telling him to stop?
Well, that was one of the questions I asked him. They can't tell him to stop. I mean, we're technically a free country, you know, so, but in most places, when we want you to stop, in free societies, we don't tell you to stop. We make you so uncomfortable that you stop yourself. That's how it usually works in semi-free societies. So the school principal go, what is this and why is this? And he's like, well, you know, there's a blood drive that day. It's going to confuse people if you're doing that activity. Like, there's no relationship between the blood drive and the youth activity, you know. And then the chief of police called him, and he said, well, you know, you might have to have a permit from the city to do that. You should call the city. And Eddie's like, well, do I have to have a permit? And he's like, well, I don't know. You'd have to ask them. He said, well, what, then if you don't know, how could you give me a ticket? Well, we still could give you a ticket. And, you know, so you know, because they were going to be out on the street. It was like Bigger and Better. I don't know if you know what that is. They're going to be going door to door and collecting people's junk, more or less. And so that was why he said, you need a permit, because that is solicitation. And you don't have a permit for solicitation. And then he said, call the city office. But the police officer knew the city offices were closed on Friday. He had to have known. So he called the city office, and they were closed. So now what do we do? So this is the reality, though. But that's kind of, I don't know if that answers the question.
Yeah, thank you.
Sure. Yes. Yes, and then either one. Go ahead, Debbie. Well, what we've done is we worked, you know, for the first 24 years we were there, we worked in a single church, partially because we wanted our kids to be able to be part of a church. We think it's important that kids are part of a church. Now that our kids are gone and we have so much experience and we see that youth ministry scene across the French world is changing, it used to be churches had nothing. Now most churches have something, but usually it's not very good. And so the biggest need now is for us to try to help as many churches as we can to improve. We don't have to go in and start it like we did before, but we have to kind of help them give it a biblical tweak. And so we're offering our services free of charge to any church anywhere in the French world. There are 47 countries that speak French. We tell them, we'll come to your church anywhere. We'll spend a month. We'll attend your youth group, get to know your people, do everything at our cost to serve you. Then we'll give you all the materials that we've created over the last 25 years. I've written thousands of Bible study questions for kids, curriculum for youth, Bible studies on all different subjects, and we're giving those away. So what it is now is, well, we're joining a local church to be a member of that church so we can be part of a local church. We're only going to be at that church probably about 8 times a year because we're going to be in someone else's church most of the time doing ministry. This is the 18th Sunday this year that I've spoken somewhere else. No, that wouldn't be right. That would be 23rd, 24th Sunday this year I've spoken somewhere else on the road. Yes, sir.
A close friend of mine's parents are missionaries in, I believe it's LaSalle.
Wow.
And the church that they're in, they share the building with three or four other different religions. And so they're only able to be in there for like 45 minutes to an hour 15 on Sunday max. Is that common?
That in Montreal, that wouldn't, because LaSalle is Montreal. In Montreal, that wouldn't surprise me. That wouldn't happen in Quebec City. We have more space, but Montreal is kind of like New York City. The city's on an island, so everything is condensed. And then you have both shore, North Shore and South Shore. You have urban sprawl. But, I mean, sharing it with four other religions, the reason I laughed is because that sounds like something you hear in Quebec. You would never find that here. But it's not common, but I'm not surprised by it. And I'd like to get their information before you take off. Please.
How are the four churches going that you were involved in?
Well, the first church we left and we finished up in 2002. The church is doing fine. The people that we trained in youth ministry transferred their focus to college and career ministry.
They grew up.
Right. And what we told them is, if you don't focus on youth, in 7 years you won't have a college and career ministry. Because the youth feeds the college and career ministry. And that's what happened. The second church, the youth group went on. We went there from 2002 to 2007 to 2006. The youth group, they just stopped their youth group this year. So that youth group went on for about 16 years. And but what happened is the leaders that we have trained did not train other people, and they moved on, and the youth group has kind of fizzled. Now, the people that we formed in each of those churches, a lot of those people are still doing great, but they've gone on. God has led them to other places and done other things. That's why our focus has always been, it's never about the organism. It's always about the people. Because how God is going to lead the people. And our third church, the youth ministry is still going there. That church, one of the youth leaders I haven't been in touch with in about 7-8 years. He's now at a church in another part of Quebec starting a youth ministry. He said, he called me, he said, I believe in the Jeff Street model. He said, what can you give us to help us get this going in our church? And so, and that's a church we haven't even talked to anybody about yet. I'm just saying it publicly for the first time. But this is a church that we may be helping next. And so it's always been about the people. And then in the fourth church, all those leaders have moved on, but they're all doing, every single one of them are doing youth ministry someplace else.
And the pastor?
He is not doing well. He is not doing well. He made a lot of poor decisions after we left, and he is not doing well. I'd be happy to tell you more about it if you want to know. So, other questions? And so the ultimate thing I'd say about discipleship, we'll finish because it's 12:08 and lunch might be burning. But the discipleship is always about people, organizations, organisms, churches come and go. But souls last for eternity. Mm-hmm. And that's why the goal, I am so fascinated by Jesus said, go and make disciples. Because when someone is reached and they become an active disciple of Jesus, they will naturally multiply however and wherever the Lord leads them. So thank you so much for your prayers and support. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm here if you want to ask any questions. I'd be happy to talk to you as long as you want to talk. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for this church, for their prayers and support. Thank you for their encouragement. I pray that you would bless and use your word as we've considered it this morning in the lives of each person here, and just give them an even greater vision than they might have already to reach out to young people around them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. Yeah, Hendor, terrible, so bad, Kurt. You can't believe it. I can't believe it. Yeah, I can tell you about it if you want to hear about it, but it's just...
A real question with the churches, how they're functioning.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, obviously, as kids grow up, they're not using
right. Yeah.
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 I know that's exactly what
so much. I've lost a lot of sleep over that church. But the problem is...
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.